Would you turn back to Luke chapter 7? Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism tonight. John Parker, if he's well enough, he's sick right now. He's had a hard time, but he plans on being here tonight, and we're going to have a baptism. And if anyone else wants to confess Christ in believer's baptism, let me know after the service. Now, before I attempt to bring this message, I've got two requests. And here's the first one. Pray for me that I would bring a message that comes from the Lord. And secondly, pray that you and I ask the Lord to give you and I ears to hear this message. I've entitled this message, Who Loves Much? The Lord said regarding this woman that she loved much. Now, He's the one who really knows. All kinds of people say, I love Jesus. But He knows. And He makes this statement regarding this woman, she loved much. Now, I want to be like her, don't you? I want to be, first of all, somebody the Lord loves. And I want to be someone who loves much. Is He not worthy of much love, much adoration, much worship? I want to be somebody who loves much. Now, we know from Matthew's account that the Lord had given right before this what has been called the Great Invitation. And I believe that it would be more accurately called the Great Command. And what a great command it is. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Hold your finger there in Luke 7. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now there were some people listening when he made what is called the Great Invitation. Now turn back to Luke chapter 7, right after this, beginning in verse 36. One of the people that were listening at this time was this Pharisee by the name of Simon. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him. He heard this message of our Lord. He heard these claims of our Lord. And he desired him. He desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now evidently, this Pharisee was impressed with something the Lord said. He had some kind of interest in what the Lord was saying, and he wanted him to come into his house and eat. He wanted to hear more about what he had to say. So he invited him into his house, and the Lord sits down to eat with him. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, before I say anything about this woman who was a sinner, I want to tell you about a man who was a sinner. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your finger there in Luke 7. Now this man that I'm getting ready to speak of is the Apostle Paul. And I dare say that this man's love for Christ was great. I dare say that there's no one to ever live who has ever been as committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as this man, the Apostle Paul. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Paul the Apostle. Now look what he says about himself, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody right now ought to receive this as the best message they've ever heard. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And look what he says next. Of whom I am chief. Now when he says, I am chief, this is in the present active tense. He didn't say, I was chief. He said, I am chief. Present tense. It's in the active tense. This is not just a title that's given to me. In my own mind, I have earned this title. The chief of sinners. Now, as I said, Paul the Apostle was a man who loved Christ much. He was a man who lived for the glory of Christ. When he died, he said, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. And yet his own testimony of himself was that he right now, present tense, was the chief of sinners. Those who live near Christ speak like this. Only those who live near Christ speak like this. Now, if I am in a hardened and backslidden condition, or if I'm just lost, I'm not going to talk like this. You see, it's those who are near Him that see this. If this room were in the dark and you just had a candle flickering, you wouldn't see much, would you? It'd be very little we would see. But if you turn on a 5,000 watt light bulb, you see a whole lot more, don't you? Those who are in His presence can't see themselves as anything but the chief of sinners. You can't be in His presence and feel any different than that. Of the demographic that is entitled sinners, Paul says, I am the chief. I think it's interesting to note regarding this man, he went from being the least of the apostles to less than the least of all the saints to right before he died, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I was telling somebody about what I was going to try to preach on, who loves much, out of this passage of Scripture, and they sent me this quote from Martin Luther, I really like this. I got it at 6:30 this morning, and I wrote it down. Martin Luther said, every time you insist that I'm a sinner, you call me to remember the benefit of Christ my Redeemer, upon whose shoulders, and not mine, lie all my sins. So when you say I'm a sinner, you do not terrify me, but comfort me immeasurably. Now, this woman was a sinner. Verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet, behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now this woman was a sinner. In all likelihood, she was a prostitute. And a well-known one at that. Simon knew who she was. He said, regarding the Lord, this man, if he were a prophet, if he knew what manner of woman this was that touched him, he wouldn't have allowed it. For she is a sinner. Now, what is a sinner? This woman was a sinner. Paul the Apostle was a sinner. What is a sinner? Well, a sinner is the one who commits the sin. That's so simple. God doesn't put sins in hell. He puts the people who committed those sins in hell. Sin is against God. Sin is the transgression of the law. A sinner is the one who transgresses God's holy law. He puts other gods before the living God. He commits idolatry. He takes the name of the Lord God in vain, failing to use the proper reverence for His holy name. He fails to keep the Sabbath. He fails to rest. He fails to honor authority, honoring his mother and father or any other God-given authority. He murders. If he doesn't murder physically, he murders by innuendo, by word, by silence. He commits adultery, either physically, in his heart, or spiritually. He steals. He takes that which does not truly belong to him. That's not just being a shoplifter. He lies. He doesn't tell the truth. And he covets. A sinner is someone who all he does is break God's law. Now that's what a sinner is. He cannot not sin, and a sinner cannot sit in moral judgment on anybody. He can't look down his nose at anybody because that sinner knows that he is the chief of sinners. And that sinner knows he has no claims on God. God doesn't owe me anything except judgment. Now, question. Would that be you? Would that be you? No? Well, then you're not a sinner. You know, there are people who would say, no, that's not me. That's not me. I understand that. There's a lot of people like that. But to you who fit this description, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's friend. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. Now, I have no doubt that this woman heard those words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. No doubt she said with David, mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. And she came to Christ in obedience to His command. And it's so beautiful the way she came. You know what's most beautiful about it? She didn't say anything. She didn't say a word. Not one word comes out of her mouth. But what she did, she wasn't prodded into doing it. She wasn't pushed into doing it. She wasn't manipulated into doing it. When she came into the Pharisee's house. As a matter of fact, she showed a lot of courage in doing that because she knew what that Pharisee would have thought of her being in his house. She showed some remarkable courage in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ like this. And she came with such humility. She came behind him. And she came to the only appropriate place for her, his feet. She demonstrated this time some understanding of the majesty of his person and her own utter unworthiness. And she came with an alabaster box of ointment, and she came weeping. I picture the tears coming, pouring out of her face. She came weeping. I mean, she was sobbing. Tears of sorrow and tears of joy. Both of them. You see, she'd come to Christ, and you can't come to Christ without feeling joy. Now, sorrow, yes, but I think maybe some of you ladies, the way you've taken care of your hair. You've had this long hair. Can you imagine taking your hair and using it to wipe somebody's feet with and clean off the dirt? But that's what this woman did. She came weeping behind him, at his feet, weeping and washing his feet with her tears. And she took her hair and wiped them off, and she kissed his feet. You know what this is? This is an object of divine worship. She's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so beautiful is He accepts her worship. He didn't say, get away from me. He didn't say, move on. He didn't say, touch me. Don't touch me. He accepted this woman's worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ will accept folks like this. Oh, isn't it beautiful what she does? Verse 38 again. She stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, verse 39. When the Pharisee... You don't have to look very far to find a Pharisee. Look in your own heart. That's the religion of the natural man. That's me and you by nature. Pharisee, separated ones. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. Look how differently the Pharisee acts toward the Lord. This woman sees him as altogether lovely. He sees the Lord as somewhat beneath himself. If he knew what manner of man this, what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. He wouldn't be letting her kiss his feet. This woman is a sinner. Now, one thing he was wrong of, he didn't really have any idea who the Lord was, did he? But one thing he was dead right about, this woman was a sinner. She was. I mean, what he said was right on. She was a sinner. But this remark reminds us of what is utterly unique about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the... Listen to me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sinner's religion. All other religions are how-to. How to get better. How to make yourself worthy. How to do something in order to be accepted. But the gospel is the sinner's religion. And let me say this. The only way you and I can hear the gospel is if we hear as a sinner. We can't even understand. We can only hear the good news as a sinner. This is the sinner's gospel. Aren't you glad that the Lord allows sinners to touch Him the way this woman did? And I'm so thankful He touches sinners. Remember that leper? Jesus moved with compassion, reached forth His hand, and touched him. He touches sinners, and sinners touch Him. Now look at our Lord's answer to reading this man's thoughts. You know, don't you think it's glorious? Lord reading your thoughts right now. He's reading my thoughts right now. I mean, I know I've got my words, but He knows what's in my heart. And He knew what was in this man's heart. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. I'm listening. What do you got to say? And then our Lord gives this very brief parable. Maybe it wasn't a parable. Maybe it's something that actually took place. But let's read verses 41 and 42 together. Here was our Lord's response to Simon's thinking. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, what did these two men have in common? Well, they were both debtors. They were both debtors. Got to thinking about debtors. People who owe money. You look at some of them, you'd never know they owe money. I mean, they live like they're rich. They have big houses and big cars and fine clothes, and they're in debt up to their eyeballs. There are other people who are in debt that try to just forget about their debts. I'm just not going to think about it. Like Scarlett O'Hara, you know, I'm not going to think about it today. Well, but that doesn't take away the debts. And the other people who are debtors that make big promises. They say the check's in the mail. They make big promises about paying their debts, but they don't pay them. They're debtors. Debtors. Everybody's debtors. Some people act like they're not. Some people make big promises. Some people just don't think about it. But both of these men were debtors. And the second thing they had in common was they both had nothing to pay. They didn't have a penny's worth of merit. Not even a penny. They both had nothing to pay. But notice the language in verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay. Not before then, but only when they came to the place where they had nothing to pay. The Scripture says He frankly forgave them. You know what that means? That means He unconditionally forgave them. Full, free discharge. Unconditional forgiveness. Are you interested in that kind of forgiveness? He frankly forgave them both. No strings attached. No conditions to meet. And that's what these two fellows had in common. They were both debtors. They both had nothing to pay. And when they had nothing to pay, He freely, unconditionally forgave them both. Now, what was the difference between these two men? We've considered their similarities. What was the difference between the two men? Well, one owed a lot of money, and one didn't owe very much money. One was a 500 pence debtor, and the other was a 50 pence debtor. One owed a great deal more than the other. Now, there are four or five important truths I want to bring from this brief parable. And here's the first thing that we learn from this parable. There are differing degrees of sin and guilt before God. And the Scripture teaches that. There are differing degrees of sin and guilt before God. Look over in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now there's the words of our Lord. There are those who will be beaten with many stripes, and there are those who will be beaten with few stripes. The Bible teaches different degrees of punishment, and it's according to light and privilege. Now, listen to this statement real carefully. I say this with fear. I say it with trembling. But you who hear the gospel, if you go to hell, you'll have it worse in hell than somebody who never heard the gospel of God's grace. If you've just gone to a church where the gospel wasn't preached, you're not going to be punished as severely as that one who's heard the gospel and ends up not believing Christ. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? Anybody here, if you go to hell, you're going to be beat with many stripes. You heard the freeness of the gospel of God's grace, and it meant nothing to you. The Lord's not going to allow you to get by. Now, that's a sobering thought, but it's true. There are different degrees of sin and guilt before God. And it's based upon that person who's been given much light. And that, as a matter of fact, I didn't finish reading that in Luke 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beat with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be required, much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask more. Now, second thing I'd like to bring out of this parable. Are you a 50 pence sinner or a 500 pence sinner? What kind are you? Both of these men had nothing to pay. I don't care if he owed 50 cents. I don't care if he owed 500 cents. Both of these men had absolutely nothing to pay. And that is why salvation must be free. That's why salvation by works is impossible. Both of these men had nothing to pay. Now, have I ever stood before God as a bankrupt sinner with nothing to pay? Standing before God, guilty as charged. No excuses, no extenuating circumstances. I stand before God, guilty as charged, with nothing to pay. You know, you've only stood before God like that when you really do see that you had no claims on Him. If you're charging God with unfairness, if you're getting mad at the Lord and saying, how can He be this way and how can He be that way? You've never really owned your guilt before God. Only those who stand before God guilty as charged, that is the person that needs grace. Now, here's the third thing I'd like to point out about this parable. Notice verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay. When has to do with time, doesn't it? When are you going to be there? When are you coming? When has to do with time. When did He freely forgive them? When they had nothing to pay. Now, if I have anything to pay, I won't be forgiven. It was only when they had nothing to pay that He frankly forgave them both. I love that hymn we sing. In my hands no price I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And notice it says when they had nothing to pay, He frankly, unconditionally. You know, this word forgave is not the word that we generally use for forgiveness in the original. It actually comes out of the word grace. And it means unconditional forgiveness. When they both had nothing to pay, he unconditionally, I mean with no strings attached, no conditions for them to meet. Now, if forgiveness is unconditional, not you will not be forgiven unless you, and fill in the blank, that's conditional forgiveness, isn't it? You will not be forgiven unless you, fill in the blank, I don't care what it is, unless you anything. That's not unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness is forgiveness simply because God says you're forgiven for Christ's sake. Not because you do anything. Not because you ask for it. Not because you're sorry. Not because you promise you'll never do it again. Unconditional forgiveness arises from unconditional election. Thank God he didn't have to find a reason in me to choose me. He did it simply because he would. Unconditional forgiveness arises from unconditional redemption. He didn't see whether I deserved his death. He did it because he would. Unconditional forgiveness arises from unconditional regeneration, where he doesn't wait for me to do something to give me life. He says, live, and I live. And from that, we have unconditional forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that the gospel begins with the forgiveness of sins? It's not a formula that I keep in order to achieve the forgiveness of sins. He forgives me unconditionally. He frankly, freely forgave them both. And then he asked this question at the end of verse 42. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's a no-brainer. Simon, verse 43, answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Well, that's a correct supposition. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You gave the right answer. Verse 44. Now remember what was going on at this time. This woman washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, anointing his feet with this costly ointment and kissing his feet, worshiping him as God. And he turned to the woman. She never had said anything. And said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. No place too low, no task too menial for her. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, I don't suppose there's anything more powerful in all the Word of God than when Christ says, I say to thee. I say to thee. Her sins, which are many. Lord didn't minimize her sin, did he? He said, in fact, she is a sinner. Her sins are many. Many, many, many. As David said, they're more than the hairs of my head. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He didn't deny this woman's sinfulness. She had many sins. But that one who's been forgiven much, loves much. She wasn't forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because she was forgiven much. That's why she loved the way she did. Someone who loves little is someone who's been forgiven little. And how do you go about loving Christ little? It's to not love Him at all. Now, how many times have you heard religious people boast of their former life of sin? Oh, I used to be a drug addict. I used to be a womanizer. I used to be... They'll talk about all these wicked things they used to do. I used to be this way. I used to be that way. Lord, save me from that. Well, I'm glad you don't do those things anymore, if that's the case. You ought not. No doubt, you ought not. I was a terrible person. I was a great sinner, but God saved me from that. You know what's wrong with that testimony? Paul didn't say of whom I was the chief, did he? He said of whom I am right now. Present tense. The chief. You see, somebody who sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees God, who sees the gospel, they see that. He didn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, know this. The more we know of God and His grace, the more sinful we'll see ourselves to be. I'm not talking about making an excuse for sin or acts of disobedience in any way. But I am saying this. The more I see of Him, the more I see of Him who is holy, the more I see of myself. That's what it takes to see you're a sinner. You've got to see Him. You see Him, you'll be like Isaiah. When I saw Him, I said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, who is it that loves much? Don't you want to be one of those people? I do. I want to be someone who loves much. Well, I know this. I've sinned much. I've sinned against love. I've sinned against light. I've sinned against grace. I've sinned when I ought not sin. I've sinned with my eyes wide open. I've sinned much. And I know this. I've been forgiven much. But to whom little is forgiven... Oh, you may feel better about yourself, but you love little. And look what verse 48. "And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now, to every 500-pence sinner, I can guarantee you this. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 49. "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is?" I'll tell you who he is. He's the only one who has the authority and ability to do this. "And he said to this woman, your sins are forgiven." You know what that means? They were forgiven. "And he said to the woman," verse 50, "thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Notice he didn't say, "Your love saved you." He didn't say, "Your repentance saved you." He said, "Your faith hath saved you." Well, what was her faith? Well, she heard the Lord say, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." And she came to him and found rest. Rest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "We which have believed do enter into rest. For he that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Rest. She had the same faith old John Newton said right before he died. He was up in his 80s. He'd forgotten so many things. He said, I know two things. I know two things. I'm a great sinner. And he's a great Savior. That was her faith. And he said, go in peace. You know, the only time I have peace, I love peace. If I could get it in a bottle and keep it all the time, I'd have it. I mean, peace is a wonderful feeling. Isn't it the greatest feeling in the world, peace? I don't know of anything I enjoy more than peace. The only time I have peace is when I realize that everything God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. You know, I feel my body relax when I hear that. My body just, I may be tense, and I just relax. When He said it is finished, it was finished. Go thy way. Thy faith hath saved thee. I'm sure some people would say, well, why did He say that? It's not your faith that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. Well, if the Lord said it this way, I think that's a good way to say it. I know some people are more sound than the Lord, but this is a good way to say it. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray.